Flops.
That was pretty good. Our family is we're just starting to do our traveling. That's where we're doing. So Candace is on her way to Winnipeg with the girls. They left early this morning hoping to get some shopping in Winnipeg today. So that's their plan. And Christian and I will be playing catch up later in the day. We have to haul the boats. We're going a little bit slower. We'll be actually in Winnipeg the whole week. I think Candace will pray you back for next Sunday. I'll still be in Winnipeg with Christian. And then my parents are actually traveling as well, too. They were able to attend, I guess it was my dad's cousin's 50th wedding anniversary. I was thinking about that. And this particular cousin, his name is Ray as well, actually. And I'm thinking, he's really the same age as my dad. And then I just got to think about it. Like, wow, my parents aren't that far from 50 years, actually, as well. It's interesting. I think they were 46 or 47 this year, right there. So it's not going to be too long. And I remember as a young guy going to, how many of you guys remember going to your grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary? Is anyone who had that experience? I did that. I remember thinking, man, they're old. 50 years. And then I look at my parents and they're full of life and vitality and they're doing well. I'm thinking, you know, 50 years goes along pretty quick, doesn't it? And so anyway, that's where mom and dad are at. And they're enjoying visiting with friends and family in Outlook, Saskatchewan. Right in the heart of Saskatchewan, and so we just pray God's blessing on their time as well. We are having a baptism in a couple weeks. I know we have at least one person who's come to us and said they would like to be baptized, and because this person is looking for an outdoor baptism, I went scouting yesterday, and so I actually went down to Legion Park, and I think I scouted a location in the Swan River that's going to work really nicely for a baptism. We have had baptisms as a church there before. It was probably about 20 years ago the last time that I was part of a baptism at the Legion Park in the Swan River. But I think I found a good hole there, and I didn't see too many fish swimming by, so I don't think we're going to have, you know, sucker fish or walleye biting at our ankles as we're in the river. And it's a nice grassy spot there, and perhaps we can even have a little bit of a picnic or something afterwards. And so I'm actually going to be talking about not just water baptisms, but some other baptisms today. But I want you to think about that. If that's, you know, an opportunity that you haven't taken advantage of in your life, if you haven't received water baptism, we have just the opportunity for you coming up in a couple weeks. And you'll be doing it the old-fashioned way, old school, in the Swan River. And so that'll be really good. I have a joke about baptism to start off. And I'm not sure if this is, you know, it's there's actually a lot of really good ones about baptism, just FYI. But you'll have to listen to the punchline, because it's one of those ones that I'm not sure if it's just funny when you're reading it on a piece of paper or if it actually makes sense when you're telling it out loud. But I'm going to wing it. And even if you don't get it, you could laugh and make me feel good as well, too. So, but here it goes. After a hearty rainstorm filled all the potholes in the streets and alleys, a young mother watched her two little boys playing in the puddle through her kitchen window. We had a rainstorm like that this last week, didn't we, by the way? That was something else. The older of the two, a five-year-old lad, grabbed his sibling by the back of his head, and he shoved his face into the water hole. As the boy recovered and stood laughing and dripping, the mother runs to the yard in a panic. "Why on earth did you do that to your little brother?" she says, as she shook the older boy in anger. "We were just playing church, Mommy," he says, "and I was baptizing him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and in the hole he goes." I chuckled when I read that anyway, because that's probably something my brothers and I would have done, actually. We have the Ruby Creek, right? You know, we could have baptisms every day, right? Right in front of our house there. You know, but it's a cute story about a boy who probably doesn't yet really understand what baptism is all about. He's just thinking it's an opportunity to dunk his brother in a fresh puddle of water, right? But it's interesting, this doctrine of baptism is actually something. I know this is kind of basic, it's kind of financial, foundational stuff, but it is something that is often misunderstood in the church. And we have people in our church from different traditions and different religious backgrounds, and so you may have heard various things and different things preached from time to time. And so we're going to talk about baptisms. Now, I have a title of my sermon, and it actually says, The Three Baptisms. You know, I was getting all Charles Dickens. I thought I'd name it The Tale of Three Baptisms. But I just ended off with Three Baptisms because I thought on the website, people might think, well, what on earth is this? So we're just going to call it The Three Baptisms. There's actually more baptisms than three in the Bible, but there's really three that are relevant to us as believers, as born-again believers living under the new covenant. So that's the three baptisms that we're going to talk about. So how many of you guys that you know, you're familiar with water baptism? We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a third baptism as well, too. I'm not gonna steal my own thunder. We'll uncover that in a bit, and we'll get to it very soon. But in order to understand those three baptisms and kind of have comprehension and revelation about them, let's just do a quick look at that word. And so the Greek word for the word baptize is baptizo. It's very close, actually, to the English word. And it just means to immerse, to go fully under. In fact, that is why we believe in full immersion, because it, that the very word to baptize doesn't mean to sprinkle or a little bit of water. It means to fully immerse, to go under, and then to come back out again. And so that's why we practice full immersion baptism. And it really just means for an object to go fully under and then to come back out again. That is baptism or baptizo. So let's talk just first of all a little bit about water baptism. You know, I would say the primary significance of water baptism is it's a symbol, and it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we undertake the act of water baptism, we're identifying with Jesus. We're saying, we recognize, Jesus, everything that you've done for us. We recognize that you died for my sins, that you were buried into the ground, that you rose again, rose to new life in 3 days. In Scripture, Jesus is pictured as the last Adam. That's in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so, as the last Adam, Jesus represented us in his death, burial, and resurrection. He was representing mankind. We are of Adam. The Bible calls all humans the seed of Adam. And so he was the last Adam. But through Jesus, the power of sin was broken. I have a lot of scriptures, and so some of them I'm just going to read and put up on the screen. Others we'll spend a little bit more time on. But 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life." And so Jesus, as the last Adam, represented us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we undergo water baptism, we're fully identifying with what Jesus has done for us. Romans 6, this is verse 4. "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." And so water baptism, it's a powerful reminder. It's something that should be deeply etched in our minds, and a powerful reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And when we, you know, by going under and taking that act of water baptism, we're saying, you know, Jesus, just like my sins are buried with you, when I go into the water, I'm saying that I am dead to sin. I am dead to my old selfish way of living, and I'm going to rise again and live a new way under the power that you give me through the victory that you won on the cross and through your death, burial, and resurrection. And those waters that we go under, they're symbolic of a burial ground. And so when you're buried with Christ in baptism, you're proclaiming to everyone that you are dead to sin and that you're alive to Christ. Your old self has been buried, and then your new self, the regenerated part of your soul, your spirit, is now that part of you that's alive, that's in control, that's making the decisions in your life. And you're surrendering, you're giving up the old man, and you're holding on to the new man. I believe that when we do that, it's just a further confirmation, I believe, to ourselves that we are totally surrendering our lives to Jesus, totally giving ourselves over to Jesus, that we're making a firm commitment that our old way of living is entirely gone, that we're going to live a new way, that we're going to do things differently because the power that Jesus has given us. It's interesting, it's kind of similar to this principle that we talked about during offering time, that everything's been provided for us, but really our destiny is up to us. You know, that same principle really applies in this area of living free from sin. You know, the power of sin, Romans clearly tells us that the power of sin has been broken over our lives. To the degree that we realize that, to the degree that we identify with that and live that way and apply it to our lives, that is the degree that we're going to live free from the power of sin. So just because the power of sin has been broken in our lives, if we're not seeing that in our minds and getting revelation in our minds, and if it's not affecting the way we speak, if it's not affecting the way we believe, then we're not going to be able to live free from the power of sin, aren't we? And so this act of baptism, it's primarily for us as a powerful reminder of everything that Jesus has done for us. I'm going to continue reading on just a little bit in Romans. Romans 6, verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. So when we're undergoing water baptism, we're saying, sin, I am dead to you. And if you've received maybe as many years ago that you've been water baptized, well, you can continue to say that. You can continue to declare that over your life. You can say, I am dead to the power of sin, and I am alive to Jesus, and I live for the glory of God. And everything that I do for the glory of God, because, you know, the power of sin was broken in my life through Jesus. It's really, water baptism is really, it's just an outward recognition of something that's happened on the inside. It's important to know, though, that water baptism itself, that we have to understand the distinction here, that water baptism isn't the thing that breaks the power of sin in our lives, right? It's not the act of going under water baptism that, okay, well, I'm going to struggle with sin, but if I you know, get baptized, then maybe I'll have, you know, I won't be able to struggle with it. That is not going to break the power of sin in your life, but it is going to be a powerful reminder to you to give you strength and to help you live your Christian journey in a way that does bring more glory to God. So it's not what does the work, but it helps you live and benefit from the work that Jesus did, if I can say it that way. Colossians 2:12 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." It's important for us to understand that water baptism is not the same as salvation, right? There's some people, and they actually confused water baptism with salvation. And I've had people come and talk to me about that. And they're quite concerned about water baptism. They haven't been water baptized, and they feel, I got to do this because if I'm not water baptized, then I won't be able to go to heaven. You know, I don't. And they're basing their eternal assurance, they're basing Jesus' act of redemption, and somehow they're associating with water baptism that if they're not water baptized, that the work of Jesus is not complete. And that is not the case at all. The work of Jesus is full and complete, and it's actually the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, doesn't it? We'll talk about that a little bit more. But water baptism is not salvation. They are two separate things. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. So this is actually after another baptism. We're going to talk about that in a second. But in Acts 2:38, Peter replies, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here is the third baptism. We have water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. But coming into Christ is also being baptized. It's being baptized into Christ. That is the Christian salvation experience. That is, in fact, that is the primary baptism. If there's only one baptism that you're going to have, that's the one that you want to have, is being baptized into God's family, baptized into Christ. When Peter was preaching that, you notice that he says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Well, we know he wasn't referring to water baptism, because water baptism is not what forgives our sins. Water baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins. So he's talking about a different baptism. Of course, we know it's the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, not water that we go under, that cleanses us from sin. Ephesians 1:7, two verses that talk about that. Ephesians 1:7, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." And then, of course, in Hebrews in 9:22, that says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Revelation 1:5, "All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us." So the forgiveness of sins and being cleansed from sin, that happened through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Salvation is not water baptism. And we need to see that in this verse. But Peter was saying, when you come to Christ, you are baptized into Christ. How can you be baptized into Christ? Well, remember what the word baptism means. It means full immersion. It means going completely under. And when we come into Christ, our spirits are fully immersed in the Spirit of God. Right? We are filled to the brim and overflowing with the Spirit of God. Our spirits are joined and made in union with God. And so that is a picture of what happens spiritually inside of us when we come into Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We know that Peter is not talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit as well, because he says that in the next verse. Is it still up there? Go ahead and put that Acts 2:38. Peter says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. And so we know he's not referring to that as well. He's talking about the baptism of salvation, being fully immersed into Christ and being joined together in new life with Christ. Jesus used this picture as well when he was explaining the born-again experience to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he was this curious religious leader, right? But he didn't want to talk to Jesus during the daytime because he was too embarrassed to go ask some questions of Jesus. And so the Bible tells us that after it was dark, he snuck into the place where Jesus was staying, and we don't know how he did it, but he got Jesus' attention and said, can I ask you a few questions? And so, when it was dark at night, he was kind of curious about salvation. And here's what Jesus told him about the born-again experience. This is John 3:5. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And so being born of water in that verse was not referring to water baptism. It was just referring to physical, natural birth. It's not baptism. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us life and causes us to receive that new life when we're baptized into the family of God, when we're baptized into Christ. Do we need to be baptized into Christ before we receive water baptism? Well, absolutely. That's the baptism that needs to happen first, right? We want to be, you want to make Jesus Lord of your life. You want to confess your sins and repent of your sins. And the Bible says if we do that, that we've received Jesus, that we have new life in him. And so you want to do that first before you receive water baptism. The two are not the same thing, but they can happen really close together. And we see that in Scripture, of course, many times. If you don't first make Jesus the Lord of your life and believe that God raised him from the dead, and raise him to give you new life, then the act of water baptism wouldn't really have significance for you. It really wouldn't do anything for you. I was thinking of this aspect of being baptized when you didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and I was reminded of a funny story that I think it was Jesse Duplantis told at Believers Convention a few years back. Were you guys there when he talked about baptizing the dog? May not have been there that year. And I can't do it justice, but Jesse Duplantis, I mean, he could just read something quite dry and you'd be roaring with laughter at the end of it. But he was telling us the story how he was invited by a local pastor to be involved in a baptism, actually in a river, like the one that we're going to have. And Jesse wasn't really the one doing the baptisms. It was a local pastor, but he was just there for more moral support and to add, I don't know, more spiritual authority to the moment or whatever. But this lady came up and she wanted to be baptized and she understood the aspect of water baptism, and so the local pastor baptized her, but then she brought into the water her dog, and I think it was a larger dog, and she wanted her dog to be baptized as well. And she felt that for whatever reason it was important for her, for her dog to be baptized. And this lady is having the conversation with the local pastor, and the local pastor is having none of it. I'm not sure if he was scared of dogs or that didn't agree with his theology or whatever, but there was no way he was baptizing. But the issue was, it was disrupting this whole baptismal service because there was like this big delay. They were having this conversation about baptizing the dog, and finally, Brother Jesse, he had enough of it. And he's a little bit mischievous. He says, I'll baptize the dog. And so he just put his hand out in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and just took that dog and shoved it under the water, and boom, the dog's baptized just like that. And the lady is happy, and the dog's happy, and they went on with the baptism service. But that's an example of a baptism that has no effect, right? Doesn't do anything for the dog. Probably, it didn't help him, probably didn't harm him. But the dog obviously has no understanding of what happened, and not going to do anything for him, unfortunately. The point is, spiritual baptism is a baptism that we receive before water baptism. We're baptized into the family of God before baptism, an important distinction. Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. So, if anyone asks you the question, do I need to be water baptized in order to go to heaven? You can say, no, actually, water baptism is not salvation. It's a different event. Water baptism is something that happens after salvation. That's just a powerful reminder of how we received our salvation in the first place. It's a powerful reminder of what happened to us in that act of salvation, that our old self is gone, our old self is buried away, and we've been raised to new life in Jesus. If you've already been born again, then here's another question that sometimes I've had people ask me. Well, if baptism, you know, if I received forgiveness of my sins, I've been baptized in this spiritual baptism, why do I need water baptism? What's the point of that? And there's three quick reasons. If you haven't already received some reasons from what we talked about, here's three quick reasons why water baptism is really important. If you haven't already done that, maybe you've been baptized into God's family, but for whatever reason, you've never been water baptized. Here's three quick reasons. Jesus himself taught that we should be water baptized when we receive salvation. What are the instructions that he gave to his apostles right before he left? He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We believe he was referring to water baptism there. He's saying, go and make disciples and get them water baptized. And so those are Jesus' instructions. Furthermore, water baptism gives a believer an opportunity to openly testify, to share with others what God has done for them, what Jesus has done for them. It's a public opportunity, a public moment where that person can testify and say, this is what Jesus has done for me, and I'm identifying with Jesus. And I'm on Jesus' side, and he's on my side, and we're in this thing together, and we're going to live a new life together. I'm going to live a new life under the power of God. And so that's a powerful opportunity to do that. If your relationship with God is real, why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want to tell others about that? Why shouldn't it be exciting for you? I believe it should. It should be a powerful moment. And then number three, in recognizing the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in our lives, I believe that we're renewing our minds. You know, the Romans talks about how it's important to have our minds renewed, and that should be an indelible moment. That should be a moment that is marked on our consciousness that we have been buried and rose again with Christ. We're identifying strongly with his death, burial, and resurrection, and that should give us greater power to live lives that please Jesus, lives that give honor to him and glory to him. And so it's power for your Christian journey as well. It'll strengthen you in your Christian walk. If you understand those reasons for water baptism, it also answers the question why we don't do infant baptism, right? We know that there are some denominations that baptize infants. And it's, you know, I believe it's a little bit like having your dog baptized. The dog doesn't have any realization what's going on. Neither does a newborn child. A young child, they're not able to comprehend and process what Jesus has done for them. They won't have any remembrance of it, so it's not going to be something that they can remember and that they can identify with, and it'll help them renew their mind. So it's kind of those no harm, no foul kind of things. It's not really going to help that young child. And so that's why we don't do it. We say, why not wait until you have an understanding of everything that Jesus has done for you, and when you'll be able to remember that moment and to look back on that moment and identify, man, that was awesome when I was able to say, Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you, and I'm going under and identifying with what you did for me. I receive it, and I receive it in fullness for my life, and I'm going to walk in the power of everything you've done for me. And so, and it's not a testimony as well, too. That's the other thing with the young child. It's not really a testimony because there's no comprehension there as well, too. And so there's some people that have been infant baptized, and what we say is, that's awesome. Let's do it again, right? There's no reason that we can't do it again. Now that you're older, now that you have an understanding, let's do it again, because it's only going to add power and strength to your life, and it's only going to be a greater opportunity for you to be a witness of what Jesus has done in your life. Let's talk about the third baptism then, because Jesus himself was baptized in water by John the Baptist. And it's interesting, I believe there's at least three accounts of this. I read through three of them anyway last night. And I believe it was the account in Matthew where John doesn't feel worthy at all. He knows Jesus is coming. He has a prophetic sense of that, and he knows what he must do, but he basically says, who am I? I'm unworthy to tie your sandal straps. How is it possible that I'm here and I'm baptizing you, Jesus? And Jesus says, well, we need to do this because this is what the Father wants, and this is going to fulfill everything that God has for me. This is one of the things in my spiritual journey that I need to do to fulfill God's wishes for my life, God the Father's wishes for my life. And so John is obedient, and he agrees to baptize Jesus. We'll read the account from Luke 3. The other thing, actually, it's important to understand is, you know, it's the baptism of Jesus was different. He was actually receiving John's baptism, and John's baptism, that's a different baptism altogether. Jesus was receiving John's baptism, and Jesus, he hadn't taken on our sin on his body. He hadn't been buried and died yet, and so his baptism was foretelling. It was a prophetic picture of what was going to happen in the future, right, when he was baptized. He wasn't looking back. In his case, he was looking forward. Luke 3, verse 21 says, "One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy.'" What's interesting about this, first of all, is that there's lots of things that are really cool about these verses. It's a picture of the Trinity, and this is actually one of the few verses where the Trinity is revealed, right, in a very, very short amount of words. And so, of course, Jesus is the Son, the Father is speaking to the Son, and the Holy Spirit is expressed in the form of the dove. So we see the Trinity all together in this moment, and Jesus receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he's water baptized, and he receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this moment. How do we know that? How do we know that Jesus was water baptized? Well, one of the things that we know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is it's absolutely synonymous with power. It's just a filling of power that enables us to minister the way Jesus ministered. It's empowerment for ministry. That is the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's actually no records of Jesus performing any miracles or any supernatural activity in his life before he was received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this moment. And you can go ahead and you can look. You can read through the Gospels. It tells us a little bit about his life, but the power comes after this moment. And it actually comes right after this moment. We have to understand, and this is something, again, that's kind of a basic foundational principle, but we have to remember that Jesus was living life on this earth as a man. He wasn't living it as God. He was living it as a man. The Bible says he set aside his divine powers. Because if you look at the attributes of God, you know, God is omniscient and he's all powerful and he's all knowing. Well, Jesus wasn't a mind reader and he couldn't be in more than one place at the same time. So when he was operating in supernatural power on this earth, he wasn't pulling his God card. He wasn't doing those things as God. He had set aside, even though he was fully God, he had set aside his Godhood. And he was ministering as a man filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Why did he do that? Well, one of the primary reasons he did that, because he was demonstrating and showing us that we can do it too. Amen? If Jesus had to live that way on earth, if he chose to set aside those godly powers, his godly superpowers, and if he chose to minister supernaturally as a man filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that means that we can do it too. If we believe otherwise, if we believe, well, he healed the sick and he performed those miracles and he didn't do it as a man, he did it as God, well, then those works of Jesus, they're suddenly they're not attainable for us. Suddenly we can admire them and we can marvel at them, but suddenly we think, well, he was God, that's why he did that. And so that's awesome that he did that, but what can I do? Yet, of course, we know Scripture says, you know, greater works will you do? Well, why is it possible that we can do greater works? You know, and we're not fully sure what Jesus meant by that, but I think it means a lot of things. It means, you know, because Jesus did. I mean, he raised people from the dead. What greater thing really can you do than raising people from the dead, right? But whether it refers to the scope or all the people, all believers across the earth that are doing greater works together, so it's greater number, whatever that greater means, it is greater, and we can do certainly the things that Jesus did, and we can walk in the power that he walked in because we have the ability and the opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, receive that same power that he received. Let's talk a little bit more about that power. That scripture that he set aside as divine powers, by the way, that's Philippians 2. You can read that, Philippians 2, 6. So Jesus gave up his divine privileges, and he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like you and I, to live a supernatural life. What happened after that moment, after he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Of course, we know that Jesus immediately started his ministry. His ministry started after that moment. Acts 10:38 says, "And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, he was anointed with power, and then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. And then if we, you know, we read about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was given to Jesus in Luke chapter 3. Luke 4 starts off, it says, "Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River." So that's the first time in the Gospels where he's at the Jordan River, he receives his baptism, and now he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he launches into his ministry. Of course, the first thing that happens in the first part of Luke chapter 4 is that he's tempted by the devil, right? He's able to resist that temptation, he's able to move on from that, and then he goes back to his own hometown, he goes back to Nazareth, and he stands up in the synagogue, and he turns the book of Isaiah, and he reads these verses, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," this is Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, and the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." What does the baptism of the Holy Spirit do? What does that filling, anointing power of the Holy Spirit do? It spreads good news. It frees captives. It causes the blind to see. It causes oppressed people to be set free. That is what that power is for. That is what that power is meant to do, and that is what that power is meant to accomplish through our lives. And so the question I have for you guys, if Jesus needed the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission, if he needed the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fulfill everything that God the Father had asked him to do, how much more do you and I need that? We need it in our lives, don't we? Of course, Jesus himself promised the Holy Spirit would come. He promised that we would receive the Holy Spirit, that we would have the opportunity to access that kind of power. There's a few verses that I could have chosen that are really similar, but John 14:26 says, "But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything I've told you." Luke 24:49, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." So Jesus is talking to his disciples. Again, this is right before he's ready to ascend into heaven. And he's saying, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit just as God promised. And the Holy Spirit, he's going to come and he's going to fill you with power from heaven. But stick around. Wait for it. Don't leave. Wait for it. It's going to happen." And one of the things that's powerful about this particular verse is we have to remember that Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to people that have faith in him. There's other verses actually in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, that he affirms them in their beliefs and he lets them know that they have eternal life. So they've received a born-again experience. In other places, the Bible already calls them believers, uses that term in those words. So Jesus is talking to Christians, and he's saying, okay, you're believers, but you need to stick around. You need to wait for this power. You need to wait for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Why is this significant? Because some people believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and salvation are the same thing. Just like some people believe that water baptism and salvation is kind of the same thing, kind of the same thing happens. Well, there's other groups of people that believe that there really isn't a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that, you know, that everything that the Holy Spirit is going to do and any filling that happens in your life, well, it happens at the moment of salvation. Now, the Holy Spirit certainly is very involved. In fact, salvation only happens because of the Holy Spirit. We already talked about that. And we do have God's Spirit inside of us when we receive Christ's baptism, when we're baptized into Christ. But I believe that Scripture is very clear that this additional filling and anointing is something, it is a separate event, totally apart from the salvation experience, and it happens after the salvation experience. So it's separate, and it's after and apart from salvation. Of course, salvation is about redemption from our sins. It's about new life with Christ. Baptism, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, is about power to live a supernatural life. Amen? Power to live a supernatural life, just as Jesus demonstrated for us. He was the last Adam, but he was, the Bible also talks about the fact that he was the firstborn of our new brethren. He was the first man who showed us how to live a spirit-filled life. He was our model. He was our template. He was the prototype. Call it what you want. He's the one who showed us, here's how you do it. Here's how you live this way. When Jesus was about ready to ascend to heaven, so he told his disciples to wait for this event. This is in Acts 1. For when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but just in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, this is a separate event. This is something you got to stick around for. Wait for it. Be hungry for it. Expect it. It's going to happen, and it's going to bring power into your life. And that's exactly what happened. Acts 1:8, this is still Jesus talking, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is truly synonymous with power, and it's a separate event. What happened? Well, we know the story. We're not going to talk long about what happened at Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit came, the fire fell. Here's the verses, Acts 2, 1-4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers, so all the Christians, were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. We're not going to talk lots about speaking in tongues, but speaking in tongues is an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive that evidence, which is speaking in tongues. Just like the ministry, you know, we look back to the ministry of Jesus, and he, when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, his ministry exploded. It just started to take off. He was able to move in power, and if you look at the supernatural acts that happened immediately after Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and received that special anointing of the Holy Spirit, his ministry absolutely took off. That is the same thing that happened to the believers. And that's one of the reasons why I really enjoy reading the book of Acts, because it's just exciting. You just get the sense that things is just a great time to be alive, and the church is just expanding and growing. And while the persecution is great, their faith was even stronger, and their passion for the things of the Lord even stronger. And because they've received this new power and this new infilling, they were able to be victorious over the oppression, over the persecution. They were able to expand, and it was the greatest period of growth that the church has ever known, right after that moment. And what happened is, from that point on, the apostles preached salvation through faith in Jesus, and they preached water baptism in obedience to the commands of Jesus, but they also preached the filling and the anointing through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It hadn't been preached, it hadn't been a part of the doctrine of the church until that time, but then we see through the book of Acts that they're living it, that they're experiencing, this has been their experience. But those apostles want others, they want other believers to experience that baptism as well too. And so when they're traveling and when they're preaching, whether it's Peter, whether it's Paul, or whether it's Philip, or whoever's doing the ministry, there was a fellow named Apollos who he had to be taught it. He didn't know about it. He only knew about John's baptism. But some of the other apostles helped him understand that. And then he started preaching it as well. But they went around and they preached the full gospel of Jesus. They preached, baptism into Christ's family. Be water baptized and then receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. Here's a couple of examples. This is Acts 8:14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. So if someone ever tells you, well, I believe that I don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I received it at salvation, well, ask them about this verse. Ask them about some of these verses in Acts where you have believers and it says they've accepted God's message, they're new believers, they're new converts to the faith, yet they haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Here's another one, Acts 19, a little bit farther on in the book of Acts. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. Well, what baptism did you experience? They said the baptism of John. So they had received water baptism. And Paul's saying, guys, there's more there. Paul says, John's baptism calls for repentance of sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus, And of course, there is a prophetic word that John said that I baptize with water, but the one who comes will baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? So John himself predicted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So as soon as they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues, and they prophesied. And there was about 12 men in all. So as believers, we have the opportunity to experience three baptisms. We can experience baptism into Christ's family, that baptism into Christ. We can experience water baptism, and of course, we can experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And don't ever let anyone convince you or try and tell you otherwise that maybe there's only, you know, there's water baptism and salvation. That's all you need. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is so vital to live a supernatural life, to live a life with the kind of power that Jesus lived. And so, you know, I've talked about this before. We don't want to leave anything on the table. If there's something that God has for us, if there's something that's going to enrich our lives and give us fresh power and fresh anointing and the ability to live supernatural lives in greater measure and do greater things and live in a greater expression of power for Jesus, we want to do that. We want to have access to that kind of power in our lives. Amen. And so we want to experience all three of those baptisms. The other thing, if you have an understanding of this, and read some of the examples, I encourage you to read through the book of Acts and read some of the things that happened, because, I get questions from time to time, and I'm sure my dad does as well, do I have to be water baptized in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, read what happened to Cornelius. They believed, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it happened right there. They were so hungry that they were just hanging on to every word that Peter was sharing with them, and they just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was kind of like spontaneous combustion. It just happened while they were listening. And Peter's like, well, you guys have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's get you water baptized as well. So they had to do it after the fact, right? Or water baptism can happen right at the time of salvation. We see that with Philip and the eunuch, right? They're traveling along, and Philip is sharing God's word with this gentleman who really didn't understand. He didn't have revelation. But when the light bulb goes on, he says, I believe. And then he sees some water off to the side of the road. He says, can I get baptized right now? And Philip's like, absolutely. Let's do it right now. And so, we don't have to get too hung up on the order. If you've received the baptism, there's maybe some people in here that have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you've never received water baptism. That's okay. We can still do it. It's not like you lost your opportunity, you lost your chance. The order doesn't matter. The point is that there's power and significance in all of these moments, and so let's take advantage of them. I want to share one last verse with you. Curtis, I didn't actually have it in my notes, but I was reminded of it late last night. This is in Ephesians 4. Pull up Ephesians 4. Just start at verse 1. Let's just read a few verses there in Ephesians 4, and you can pull it up in the New Living Translation. This chapter in Ephesians 4, Paul is writing, and he's just talking about the body of Christ, the family of God. He's talking about unity. He says, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. I just want to stop there for a second. And so I want you to understand that Paul is talking about unity and the fact that as believers, we've been united into one body. What is that one body that we've been united into? It's Christ, right? We've been baptized into Christ. We've been united in one body. And so he's talking about this aspect that, we can bleed, we can see different things, but, we can have different expressions, but show love for each other. Show affection for each other, because we're all been baptized in one body. Strive for unity, because we are all part of the body of Christ. And then he continues on, and he says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. And I've heard it preached, I've heard some people preach, well, this means that there's no such thing as baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is talking about water baptism, right? No, it's not. It's talking about the baptism into Christ. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is referring to being baptized into Christ. And so, if there, like I said before, there's one baptism that you're going to have, this is the one baptism that you want to have. But we want to receive all the baptisms, right? There is benefit and power and significance in the act of water baptism and going under those, going under the water and saying, Jesus, I identify with you. I identify with everything that you've done. I'm going to purpose to live my life free from the power of sin, because in your death, burial, and resurrection, you broke the power of sin in my life, and you gave me the ability to live sin-free just the way you live your life. And of course, there's great power and significance in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's what gives us power to live a supernatural life, just the way it gave Jesus the power to live a supernatural life. And so the question, I really believe that the question then ultimately for us as believers, regardless of what baptisms that we received, is how hungry are you? How much of God do you want? How much do you want to press in? How much of God's power and anointing and filling in your life do you want to have? If you want more, there's more for the taking. There's more on the table. There's always more to press into. That's the question, is how much of God do you want? How hungry are you? And so I just encourage you, for many of you, I don't know where you're at with water baptism or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're desiring to be water baptized and you're brave enough to climb in with me or my dad, we haven't even decided yet who's doing this. Maybe we'll both be in there. Maybe we'll tag team it like Jerry Savelle and his pastor partner. Just don't bring your dog. But if you desire to be water baptized, we can do that in a couple weeks. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, we can do that today. We don't need a river to do that. The river of the Holy Spirit is right here, right today, and we can lay hands on you, and we can believe for you and believe with you to receive that right here, right today. And if you haven't received the most important baptism, which is baptism into God's family, baptism into Christ, well, of course, we can do that here today as well. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the truths from your word, Lord. Lord, that as we get into them, Lord, and as we have revelation, Lord, that you reveal things to us that we never saw before. You enable us to see truth and doctrine from your word that sheds new light on everything that you've given us, Lord. And so we thank you for water baptism and the power and the significance that it has in our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that true to your word, the Father sent the Holy Spirit so we can have just a fresh infilling and anointing for power in our ministry, so that we can live the way you live, that we can minister the way you ministered. And so, Jesus, we're so thankful for everything that you've done for us. We're so thankful for your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and how you lived a sin-free life, how you lived in victory over sin, how you lived supernaturally, performing miracles and supernatural acts, healings, Lord, just that you use the power of the Holy Spirit to bring such great freedom and healing and redemption and wholeness to everyone that you are around, because you had the power of the Holy Spirit active in you, and you were filled with it, and you operated under that anointing, Lord. And so, Lord, we purpose today, Lord, to be a church that doesn't leave anything on the table. We purpose, Lord, to be a church that wants to receive everything that you have for us, Lord. And so stir upon our hearts, Lord. If we need more revelation in this area, Lord, we ask that you give it to us now. We are open to receive, Lord, revelation about your baptisms, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, Lord, that you truly, by sending your Holy Spirit, Lord, you do give us the power to live overcoming lives. You give us the power to live lives that are free, full, and overflowing because of what you've done and because of the Holy Spirit. And so, Jesus, we honor you in this place today. And Holy Spirit, we honor you in this place today. And Heavenly Father, we honor you in this place today for all that you've done, all that you've given us. We declare blessing on this church, Lord, as we go this week, Lord, as we go our separate ways, Lord. And may we be led by you, Lord. May we experience your favor and your grace in all that we do, Lord. May we achieve everything you have for us today, Lord, and for the rest of this week, Lord. Lord, may we love others with the love of God and draw them into your kingdom as we display your goodness and your glory in our lives. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.